Let's thank the choir for utilizing their time and talents that the Lord has entrusted in their care. Thank you so much. And thank you, Mr. Shorten, for your ongoing leadership as well. Okay. Now, something's different about this picture. There's lots of you in this section, very few of you over here. What's going on today? I don't know. But let us recite the memory verse. And to our first-time guests, returning guests, this is our tradition at Mosaic House Church, which is we hold the Word of God so centrally in our being and in our doing that we, as the collective body of Christ, we memorize at least one verse every week. And, well, last week it was more than one, but let's do it. Let's have, I believe it's Matthew 5, chapter 11, 5, verse 11 and 12. Let's just do it together, okay? Blessed are you when people... No, hang on. Whoa. That's not it. That's the previous week, right? Yeah, okay. I think I may have made a mistake. So it goes like this. Matthew 5, I believe verse 16 and 17, where Jesus says, Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? Okay. Let me say it slowly. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And then Pastor Jeremiah taught us about how Christ fulfilled the law. So here's verse 17. I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. No, I have not come to abolish them. I have come to fulfill them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, 17. I think I got that right. Close enough. Okay. Now, let's memorize this week's. It's really simple. See, unlike Pastor Jay, I'm nice to you. Here's the memory verse of the week, which is Psalm 51. We have read it. We have heard it already. So let us put these words in our mouths, the confession of the King David. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51, 10. We will say more about that later in the message. And again, today is the Family Sunday. So children, we get to worship the Lord together. We have little ones running around, littler ones taking a nap, and older ones taking notes. Maybe not the sermon notes, but parents, we do have children's clipboards by the door. So please get one of those for your child if you like to utilize that. And also, let me reiterate, we have the TV screen out in the fellowship hall. So if you need to take your child out, please do so. We also have the nursery available, self-service, in the lower level. I'll be talking about the heart. How big do you think is your heart? How big is your heart? It's about the size of your fist. Very good. And did you know what I found out? On average, every day, that fist-sized heart, that heart pumps 100,000 times a day. And did you also know that it pumps 2,000 gallons of blood every day? It is a remarkable, remarkable organ. It's a muscular organ. It has two functions, primarily two. It sends blood and nutrients to every living cell in your body. Every living cell depends on your heart, therefore. Without the heart, there is no cell. There is no oxygen. There is no blood. There is no nutrients. And therefore, your body will fail. So, look up here. Let's do a mental exercise. Suppose, and I hope this is not the case, I pray this will never be true. Suppose your doctor said, you have a serious heart problem. And you go, what is it, doc? There's cancer growing in your heart. And it's permeating. It's your heart is permeated it's filled, contaminated, defiled. That's a good word, defiled with the cancer cells. And every day, how many times a day does your heart pump? Over 100,000 times. And how many gallons of blood does your heart send to your living cells? 2,000 gallons. And every day, your heart is pumping out the toxin, cancerous cells all over your body. And you say to your doctor, doctor, what can I do? Should I go on a diet? Should I exercise? Should I manage my sleeping patterns? Should I manage my stress levels? What should I do? I'm willing to do anything, right? And he said, my dear friend, there's nothing you can do to improve the health of your heart. There's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. You are terminal. There is no future for you, except there's only one hope, one hope, one hope only. And you are listening. Yes, doctor, say it. What is it? He says, heart transplant. You can't better your heart conditions. You can't improve on your heart. There's nothing you can do to make it better, but there's only one thing that someone else could do for you, offer, donate their heart to you. But you got two problems. Who's going to give his or her heart to you? Because when do you receive a heart transplant? When someone dies. If I give you my heart, I'm dead already. Second problem. You may have a donor, but the heart has to be what? It's got to match with your body. Not every heart will work on you. It has, number one, someone has to give his or her heart to you. And number two, it's got to match. And there are very little chances about matching the organ with your body. So, why am I talking about this? We have a heart condition. We have a heart problem. We're heart diseased. And there's not a thing we can do about this. I'm not talking about your heart. I'm talking about the heart of your soul, the heart of your spirit. Are you depressed? At the end of the message, there will be the good news. But for now, we are talking about this because we are in the book of Mark. We've been going through, journeying through the entire book of Mark, and we are calling this sermon series, Jesus on the Move, Will You Follow? He's on the move. He's risen. He's going to places. And the question is, will you follow? And today, the sermon title is Into the Heart. Will you follow Jesus into your own heart? May I suggest that you follow the sermon outline and the sermon notes by utilizing the QR code in front of you. So let's receive the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Pause. What's the first word? Again. It means this is a continuation of Jesus speaking and teaching previously. So we will go back to what preceded before verse 14. But I am teaching you how to read your own Bible. Okay? And you might say, well, there are so many different translations. What's the best translation? You know what Wes Hoff said? Wes Hoff said, the best translation for you is the one that you read. That's the best translation. Wes Hoff, Canadian apologist. Good dude. I approve him. When Jesus says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this, he's doing something like this. Hey! Get closer. What I'm about to say is so important. You got to come closer. Pay attention. Get this. Grasp it. your life depends on it. So there's a sense of urgency here. Verse 15, here's a parable. What's a parable? It's a teaching tool of the rabbis. It's like a story or an analogy, metaphor that has a deeper meaning. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. How many times do you see the word defile? Are you awake? Listen to me. Listen to me. Come closer. Pay attention. How many times do you see the word defile?
Two.
Okay. This is a short passage. That's a key word. Key word. When there is a repetition, pay attention. I'm teaching you how to read and understand the Bible. Don't rely on your pastor. I'm not going to be spoon-feeding you always. So grow up. Grow, right? Okay. So when there's a repetition, pay attention. In the short passage, you will hear the word defile five times. And that's because there's something more going on. Let me read verse 15 again. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Parable. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable because they don't get it. And here's Jesus' response. There's a sense of a tinge of criticism, a bit of a harshness when he says, "Are you so dull?" That word came up previously when we were learning about the disciples not getting the meaning of the feeding of the 5,000, the loaves of bread and the fish. He kept saying, "Don't you get it? Do you not discern this spiritually? Are you so dull?" And I might add, are we so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The theme and the goal. Please write these words. Jesus transforms us from the inside out by giving us a clean heart. One more time. Jesus transforms us. He doesn't make us better. He does not improve on us. He transforms us. It's a new creation. And how does he do that? From the inside out. Repeat after me. Inside out. Not outside in. Let's try this again. Repeat after me. From the inside out. Not outside in. Stop repeating. Now, there's always one in the crowd, and he's right there. He transforms us from the inside out by giving us a clean heart, pure heart, a right heart, undefiled heart. Okay? So let's get to the text. I want to do it in three ways. I want to ask three questions. Number one, why do we need a clean heart? Number two, why can't we get a clean heart ourselves? And number three, where do we get this clean heart? Okay, so first, why do we need a clean heart? The opposite of the word clean is, in the text, is, say the D word, defile. Okay, it occurred how many times in this short text? five times as a key word, so therefore we pay attention. It means, here is the meaning in Greek, it's pronounced koinō, say koinō. It means to defile, to pollute, or to contaminate, or to consider unclean, not in terms of hygiene, but in terms of ceremonially or ritually. That's what it means, that something is defiled. And this is very important for us to know, and I was very surprised how much Mark focuses on this thing called the ceremonially clean laws of the Old Testament. He is really, 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 really big on this. Here's what's going on. When you read the Old Testament, specifically the book of Leviticus, some from the book of Exodus too, but mostly from the book of Leviticus, it's all about clean and unclean, pure and defiled. You see, light and dark. So what's going on with this ceremonial laws? Let me read a description. Here's the slide. So we're talking about, in the book of Leviticus, the Lord says, eat the clean food. Do not eat unclean or defiled food. The Lord says, do not, you may touch clean stuff, but do not touch unclean or defiled things or people. You may go into clean, pure places, but you may not enter impure, defiled places. So it's all clean, unclean, pure, and defiled. So here's the meaning of the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws were a significant part of Israel's covenant life, meaning God and the people of Israel had made a covenant promise. You will be our God and we will be your people, and this is how we are going to maintain our relationship, by keeping the ceremonial laws. God instructed his people regarding clean and unclean foods, bodily impurities, sacrifices, priesthood, and the Day of Atonement. All these were not arbitrary regulations. They taught Israel that God is holy and that sinful people cannot casually approach his presence. Let me repeat that. The point of all this is God is holy. He's pure and he's clean. And therefore, his people cannot casually enter, approach his holy presence because they are impure, unclean, defiled. The distinction between clean and unclean served as a daily reminder that humanity's greatest need is cleansing and purity before a holy God. You catch that? The greatest need of you and me is to become clean and pure before the holy God. Why is that so important? Okay? Why the contrast? Well, the Bible here, John Calvin, one of the reformers of the Reformation, okay? He said, the more we gain the knowledge of God, we gain the knowledge of ourselves. Meaning, the more we know who God is and what he is like, we recognize about ourselves. God is holy. We are defiled. God is pure. We are impure. And the Bible uses like metaphors like God is light and there is no darkness in him, right? And then we are described as darkness. So how can darkness approach the light? Here's a question for you. Children, what happens to your shadow when the sunlight hits it directly, so without you? There'll be no shadow, meaning light pushes out darkness. Light pushes out shadow. The point is this, light and darkness cannot coexist. The light drives out the darkness. And The Bible also uses language like God is a consuming fire. If you come closer to Him, you'll be consumed, burnt up. And that's because of God's holiness. God is teaching, do not come near me. For your own sake, for your own safety, I am all-consuming fire. I am light. I am pure. You aren't. And when you approach me, when you come close to me, my glory, my purity, my cleanliness will consume you. And that's why there has to be these all this, don't come to the mountain, don't touch the mountain, because you will be consumed. It's God's way of saying, I am holy, and you aren't. But I want you in my presence, you see. Okay? So that's why we need a clean heart. One of the best examples of this is Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah had a vision, and in his vision he was raptured up into the throne of the Most High, where God, the Lord Almighty, is seated. And when Isaiah recognizes where he is in the presence of the Holy God, you know what he said? Here. He cried out, woe to me, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I'm a man of unclean lips, meaning my heart is unclean. And that's why my lips speak of things that are unclean from the heart. And now that I am in the presence of the Holy God, this impure, defiled being, I am ruined. Woe to me. I've heard of a guy, I don't know how true this is, but it's a good lesson, good point. He prayed earnestly every night before he went to bed. On his knees, he would put his hands together and he would pray, oh Lord, more than anything else, I want to see your face. I want to see your face. He prayed that prayer every night on his knees with his hands clasped. Oh, Lord, I want to see your face. Oh, I want to see your face more than anything else. The following morning, they found him dead. We need, therefore, we need a clean heart in order for us to be in the presence of the Holy God. Before I move on to the second point, here's a question for you. What would happen to you personally if you were in the presence of a holy God? What would happen to me? This defiled, unclean lip person. What would happen to me? Second point. Why can't we get a clean heart by ourselves? Let's look at verse 1 to 3 and verse 5. So this is the context. Kind of small font, eh? Can you see it? Do what I do. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. It was not about hygiene, it was about ceremonial cleanliness. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Okay? God never said, everyone, wash your hands so that you may be declared clean. No. God said that only to the priests in the book of Exodus. Got it? Okay. But the elders of Israel, they made this extra tradition. Oh, not only the priests, but you all have to wash your hands. Otherwise, you will be declared defiled and unclean, ceremonially unfit for the Lord. So they made this extra regulation. Not the Lord says so, but they made an extra law, and they made it equal at the same level as the authority of the Word of God. All right? And that's the tradition of the elders. The Lord Jesus was never against the tradition, as long as the tradition upheld the law of God. He was adamantly opposing to the tradition of the elders who added extra stuff to the word of God, which God never said anything about that. And then they elevated that tradition of the elders at the equal level as the scriptures. And Jesus said, no. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Okay, so here. Here's the problem. The Pharisees and the elders of Israel, they thought we could become clean from the outside in. Let me repeat that. They taught, they believed, they lived as if we could become clean, pure from the outside in by the things that we do externally, by the things that we eat externally. And they, therefore, when they come into the body, we can be clean. Conversely, if the things that come into the body, if they were defiled, then they would make the body defiled. That was their logic. And here's Jesus' response. Verse 18 and 19. Are you so dull? Are you so spiritually undiscerning? Don't you get it? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it does not go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. What's he saying? If you don't wash your hands, do we become unclean and defiled ceremonially? Jesus says, no. Nothing that enters the body, let's for example, food. Name one unclean food according to the book of Leviticus. Bacon. How many of you love bacon? Raise your hand. Come on. Confess your sins now. Put your hands down. And the rest of you, you lied. So confess your sins. Everyone loves bacon. It's declared unclean, defiled. If you eat that pork, you are unacceptable before the Holy God because it makes you defiled. Okay? Jesus says, no, what goes into the body does not go into what? The heart, but it goes into the stomach, and then it comes out, hopefully once every day. Okay? What's his point? What goes in from the outside in, it does not make you unclean or defiled or impure because it does not go into the heart. It just comes out. That's his point. Nothing can defile you from the outside in. Nothing you touch, nothing you eat, not the people you hang out with, none of it can touch the heart because not outside in. He went on. Now, verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. Whoa, hang on. What comes out of you defiles you. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside out and defile a person. Huh. You catch that? Okay. Nothing that goes into you will make you unclean because it's what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. And that's because you are already unclean because your heart is already defiled. Let me illustrate. Sexual immorality. Let's talk about pornography. Why are people attracted to that? Why do we click that button, that mouse? It's because your heart is filled with lust. That's it. Your behavior is dictated by what's in your heart. You follow? Do you ever find yourself speaking words that are very arrogant? Not often, but once in a while, okay? Okay? Like, oh, I say that? Man, goodness. You know why, though? Because your heart is filled with arrogance. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know why you are unkind? You know why you do unkind acts? It's because your heart is filled with unkindness. Let me take you a little deeper. Let's talk about the nature of the human heart. Here's a slide. There are three schools of thought, okay? What is the nature of the human heart? One school of thought says we are born with a clean heart at birth, but it becomes corrupted, defiled, unclean by the environment and external influences. That makes sense? Okay? So at birth, we have a clean heart, but it's what happens from the outside in makes us unclean, defiled. Second school, we are born with an unclean heart at birth, and we try to make it clean with external influences. No. Our human nature is unclean, defiled, evil. But by education, by civilization, by self-control, self-discipline, we become clean. That makes sense? Okay. Third school. We are born with neither a clean or unclean heart. It is neutral. It's a clean slate. The external influence will make it clean or unclean. Okay? That makes sense? Okay. You know what Jesus says? He will say to you, our heart is unclean. That's the human nature. We are born with it, and we are it. And that's why out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's why out of the heart, we behave. Let me put it this way. Let me make it a bit easier. Next slide. Are we sinners because we sin? Or do we sin because we are sinners? Think about this, okay? Okay? Are we sinners because we sin? Meaning, our nature, identity is defined by our behavior, okay? It's outside in. Or do we sin because we are sinners? Our behavior is dictated by what's in our heart. They're both true, but in terms of sequence, it's the latter. We sin because we are sinners. It is in our nature. It's who we are. It's what we are. And that's why outside in doesn't work. We need inside out solution. So this is called the doctrine of total depravity. It's one of the church's teachings. Here's the meaning. The doctrine of total depravity teaches that every aspect of our being, our minds, wills, emotions, desires, and affections, has been affected by sin, polluted by sin, defiled by sin. Sin is not merely something we do. It's the nature of our fallen condition, apart from God's grace. That makes sense? So here are some supporting scriptures. Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth. That's our human nature. We are born with a polluted, defiled, unclean heart. And that's why we commit sins and behave sinfully. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond what? Cure. It can be cured by the inside out. Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? Next slide. So the Pharisees tried to clean the heart from the outside in with religious deeds. Do you catch that? Okay? Now, don't touch, don't eat, don't do, and therefore you can become clean. It's outside in approach. And it doesn't work because of the human nature and the human heart. Okay? And we have people like this here, you know? Right here, he exhibited signs of repentance and confession. He opened the Word of God and he was struck by it. Okay? However, okay? He wanted to say, "Oh, Pastor V, I want to be baptized." And we say, "Oh, that's great. Praise the Lord." However, the following week, he met a girlfriend, and they moved in together. And then he said, "I don't think I'm ready, Pastor V." What happened? "Well, I want to be baptized, but you know, I moved in with my girlfriend, and so I am not ready." What he's saying was half right. That is to say, I am engaged in sinful acts, and therefore, I am defiled on the inside. I have to be ready, made clean first, so that I can be baptized. Half right, but half wrong. You are not defiled by the external things. Now, he was living in a sinful lifestyle. Nonetheless, he equated, and therefore, I am unworthy of God's grace. See, that is incorrect. None of us deserves God's grace. None of us can receive God's mercy by asking for it or working at it or working for it. We can't obtain it. It's a sheer gift, sheer grace. And he thought, by doing right deeds, by breaking up with his girlfriend and you know, moving out and doing all the right things, maybe then he may be made right, clean in his heart. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so he's half right, but he's all wrong. He's repentant. He recognizes sin in his life, but he was thinking, if I do the right thing, then I'll be made pure. Religions, all the religions of the world have the same system. They say it's outside in. Do this, do the right things, and be good. Then you will be saved by your religion. Many people in the Christian church operate the same thing. Do good and be good. Then God will accept you and God will love you and he will give you a clean heart. Not so. Even unbelieving secularists, it's the same program. It's outside in. Do good, be good, and make a difference in the world. But at the heart, at the core, we will never become clean by our own deeds. Before moving on to the third point, question for you. Are you feeling convicted? Or are you feeling comforted? Or both. Let's get to the grace. So how do we get a clean heart? Here's a slide. We don't need a better heart. We need a new heart. A heart transplant. That's it. The way of Jesus is not making us better, but making us a brand new creation. He doesn't change our heart by making it better or making it healthier, but he changes the heart by giving us a heart transplant. Transplant. Ezekiel chapter 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's a heart transplant. It's not making your heart healthier or better. Again, Psalm 51, King David. When did he say this confession? When did he offer this prayer? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, steadfast spirit within me. When did he say this? After he killed Uriah. Why did he kill him? Because his heart was filled with murderous thoughts. That's why he killed him. After he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And why did he commit adultery? Because his heart was filled with sexual immorality. And why did he lie to the whole nation and everyone else, including himself? Because his heart was full of deceit. You know, in one swoop, he broke all 10 commandments. And then he offered this prayer. He recognized, I can't change my heart from the outside in. I can't change my nature from doing good deeds. I have to receive a heart transplant. Next slide. Jesus fulfills the promise by providing the means of heart transformation or heart transplant through his death and resurrection. That's the sacrifice. Listen. The cleansing required for a new heart is not symbolic but substitutionary. On the cross, Jesus bears the guilt produced by the human heart's corruption. He does not merely reform the old heart. He redeems sinners so that new life can be given. Let me pray this way. It's like this. On the cross, Jesus said, Sam, give me your cancer-polluted heart. On the cross, Jesus said, Melissa, give me your defiled heart. On the cross, he said to each and every one of you, give me your unclean heart. Give it all to me. And he took all of our hearts upon himself, and he died on the cross. And then when he rose again in the resurrection on the Easter Sunday, in the new body, in the new glorious being, it's as if he's giving us his heart. It's a heart transplant. For you, I die to give you this heart. And it is a perfect match. It matches your soul. It matches your spirit. It's the heart that you needed. Let's end with three applications. Application crawl. Jesus on the move. Jesus on the move. Will you follow? Receive the clean heart from the Lord Jesus. My friends, this is the day of your salvation. You may have been coming to church for all your life, but it never made sense. You are so dull. You are so spiritually undiscerning. It's not doing the right things. It's not being the right person. It's receiving the heart of Jesus Christ. Number two, application walk. Jesus on the move. Will you follow? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows out of what's in your heart. So therefore, now that you receive Jesus' heart, guard it. Guard it. How? Just one. Just all offer one way. Fill it, saturate it with the Word of God. The pure blood, the pure oxygen. So that everything that flows out of your heart may exhibit the very life of Jesus Christ. Application, run. Jesus on the move, will you follow? Will you bless one person this week with your prayer, care, and share? In a moment, the Holy Spirit will give you a name or a face. The person that he wants you to show, engage your prayer, care, and share. See his face? See her name? And that's the person. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We come to you humbly. We come to you hungrily, thirstily. We come to you. We recognize our own effort, just like the Pharisees, trying to change our heart from the outside in by doing good things, even godly things, we recognize we need a heart transplant. And thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. And you are, and this is what you are, worthy of our worship. Oh Lord, thank you. We receive your heart. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Now help us. Help us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are in need of a heart transplant. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.